all of the writers, the synoptic writers, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, highlight this story, this event where Jesus meets this man who is possessed of demons, possessed of many, many demons. In fact, he calls his name Legion. Legion in the Roman army was 6,000 soldiers. And I doubt he means to say there's 6,000 demons, but what he's saying is there are many, many demons within this man. And Jesus comes upon this situation. In fact, he finds this man at a place where people most of the time would not go. Jesus goes out of his way to meet this man and to find this man. And in the end, this man who is possessed of demons finds a great deliverance. And we look at this text because it shows us the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. I think this is one of the great illustrations in the Bible of what Jesus can do in the life of an individual. I think it's a great illustration of the change that comes when a person is born again. You see, this man was bound and he broke the chains off of him. He was a man who ran around naked, and the Bible says he screamed and was tormented. And in fact, he'd take stones and cut himself with those stones. And the people, no doubt, for his own safety and for their safety, would try to chain him, but you couldn't hold him. In this possessed state, he has supernatural strength to break those bonds. And he'd go to the tombs, to the caves, and he lived there and stay there. And the people, no doubt, would hear him screaming and hollering and tormented and vexed. He's in an awful, awful condition. We call him the maniac of Gadara. The maniac of Gadara. And that seems to be his case. In fact, I think if they were diagnosing him today, they'd say this man is a maniac. He's lost his mind. He's delusional. And we need to send him to an institution, just like we do so many, many people. His condition is that of a hopeless man, a man who's powerless to help himself, a man who, surely to look upon, you have to pity his condition. He's just in a terrible, terrible shape. The Bible tells us his problem is he has demons. It's the devil has entered his life and taken possession of his life. That's his real trouble. And so it's had a horrendous effect upon himself. And it's had a horrendous effect upon the society that he lives in. Upon himself, he's in a bondage and a slavery. This man is in a situation where he cannot deliver himself. He cannot just change his life. Sometimes we are naive, even as Christians. If anybody ought to understand the condition of a man whose life has been so taken over by evil and by sin, it is we who are Christians. Jesus said in John chapter 8, in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the Jews' answer to him was, "We have never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean, make us free?" And Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's a slave to sin." And then he went on to say in verse 36, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Bible very clearly teaches us the bondage and the corruption and the depravity of sin. I say sometimes we're naive. We'll tell a man who's a drunk, who's an alcoholic, "You just need to quit drinking." Or we'll tell a man that is enslaved to the sensual, "You just need to quit that." And perhaps we think it is just that simple. But perhaps we're talking and we haven't understood the experience of such a man or such a person. To tell this man, "Put on some clothes. Come on. Quit cutting yourself. You need to act like a man. You're acting like an animal." That would do him no good at all. Because the truth is, he is not free to do what he wants to do. Here's a man who's in bondage. Here's a man, I'm not excusing his behavior, but he is a man who's helpless. He is a man who's pitiable. He is a man who in his condition is powerless to change his situation. That's exactly where he is. And that's where so many people are today. And we must understand that. Where we disagree is we disagree with what is the problem. What is the condition? What is the need? See, Jesus looked at this man and he knows the man that his problem is not merely mental, although it's affected in mental. His problem is not merely emotional, although it's affected him emotionally. He doesn't have merely a physical problem, although it is a physical problem. This man is tormented. Tormented to the point he cuts himself. Tormented to the point he screams and hollers and his emotions, he can't control them. And so deranged that he goes around naked and lives in tombs and scares everybody and really is just out of his mind, as it were. But Jesus looks at this man and realizes and knows this man's problem is spiritual. That the man's problem is mainly spiritual. That if we can do something about his spiritual condition, we can do something about these other things. And Jesus starts with the situation. This man's condition, the freedom he has lost to the bondage of sin. And I say to us again, all of us should understand. You drive by Skid Row in Nashville, and you see men laying on the street. They may be drinking without even a bottle in their hand. Have you ever seen that happen? Just hold it up. It's such a thing to them. And they don't even have anything in their hand. And you look at them. And you realize, you know, at some time or another, that was some mother's baby. That was some father's son. And that child perhaps went off to kindergarten just like your children do. And that child played in a playground just like yours do. And his or her mother dressed that child like you dress your child. But something began to go wrong in the child's life. And that's how this maniac was. He was born into this world in as much innocence as you have, although all of us are born with depravity. And Jesus looks at him and he says, his problem isn't that he doesn't have any clothes on. I mean, that's the obvious thing. His problem isn't that he's cutting himself. That's the obvious thing. Even his problem isn't his emotions. Those are obvious. But deep in the heart, evil has possessed this man, and he cannot deliver himself. That's the effect it's had upon himself, his condition has. But not only that, the condition has had an effect upon the society in which he lives. They sought to bind him. They sought to guard him. You can read all of that in these texts. They've done all they can for him. And I like to give them the benefit of the doubt. They're trying to help this man. The man is cutting himself. The man's living in the tombs, a very dangerous place for diseases, a bad place to be. And in a sense, they're trying to help the man, and all they know to do is protect him. But also, it's had a terrible effect upon the society he lives in because they're trying to protect themselves, no doubt. They're afraid of this man. They must be possessed of fears. What has this man done? Are there children? We must chain this man up. We can't have people like him running through society. I am in agreement totally that we have to lock some people up. And I would say we've got to be hard there, don't we? In a sense, we have to be hard because people who do wrong, they have to be punished for it. And people who are coming behind must know that wrong will be punished and it has a positive effect upon society. But the prison is one reason you and I feel a certain security in which we live, the area we live. And why is it that we have to do that? Because of evil. You locked your doors. Probably some of you right out here in this car lot, you locked your car up good. And some of us, we don't worry about it. But I don't Listen, I'm not cast stones at you if you locked it. More than one car has been stolen out of a church parking lot while the preaching's going on. Not from this one, but it has happened. But that's the society we live in. You and I live in a society we're afraid for our daughters and we're afraid for our sons. And we don't want to be in the wrong neighborhood at the wrong time. We live in a time where you have to have a sex offenders list. And you can go on the internet. And you can look at that list. And you say, I don't want this man living beside me. I don't want this person down the street from me. We see all of that type thing, and it's a constant thing on our television, isn't it? And it has an awful effect upon the society we live in. The condition of men. We're seeing that greatly in our world, and there's nothing better. And I don't know why anybody that's in any kind of official position wouldn't see this. We don't do anything better than when we help the church. The church has a positive effect. But generally speaking, people go to the church house, you don't have to bind them. People that go regularly to church, you don't have to be afraid of them. People that go regularly to church are unlikely, and I know there are exceptions to this, but they're unlikely to be murderers and rapists and all of those type things. Not only that, the church has an influence of changing people's lives. Many of your families are examples of it. My children have been reared in a world that's completely different than would have been my grandfather's and great-grandfather's world. Because Jesus Christ came into our family. And it's had a tremendous effect upon our lives. Now this man's condition, we see it. Its effect upon himself and its effect upon the society in which we live. And what we realize is this is the end game. This is the end of it for sin and Satan. This is what he degrades people to. Now watch. Listen. Even us, it should amaze us how far Satan will go with people's lives. He takes people and so causes them to be deranged to the point he doesn't mind taking young people and ruining their lives. They wake up in their own vomit. Last night in our town, teenagers were out and drank themselves in such a stupor they didn't know their name and wake up this morning in their own vomit. And men wake up this morning that have beat their wives senseless. I've heard my father tell about grandma, my grandmother hiding the children in the ditch. Because the daddy was going to come home drunk and mean. And I think, thank God that's never been a part of my life. Because our family got saved. The Lord came into our life. But it doesn't amaze you what he'll do to people. To take young girls and lead them into sin step at a time. And they'll give themselves to one person after another person. And before long, that girl that was born in innocence and a mother dressed to send off to kindergarten is selling herself and selling her future. It's degrading. And we're living in a world where we see the end game. I don't know how anybody defends alcohol. You take one of the worst things that's ever been unloosed upon our society. And I feel so sorry for anybody that's possessed of alcohol. Because I know they can't deliver themselves. I know that. They've lost their freedom. And the maniac of Gadara is that. Satan has finally brought him into such a wretched condition. Remember what John Newton said? When he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And if you study the life of John Newton, you know. John Newton was raised better than he lived. But he had given himself over to debauchery. That when God saved him, he was in the depths of sin. Here's the maniac of Gadara. his condition and its effect upon himself and society, and the condition at which Satan leaves people. But then you see Jesus in this text coming to where this man is and delivering this man. And he confronts the man's need. He confronts what is the real need of the man's life. He confronts not his nakedness. Now that's where we'd start, wasn't it? We'd say, we got to get some clothes on you, young man. Come on, this is a society of culture. You're of a Jewish background and you've been taught to do better. Jesus doesn't confront that issue. He doesn't even confront the issue of the man cutting himself and saying, good man, you got to stop that. He doesn't do that. But he goes right to his need. Jesus is a true physician. He goes past the symptoms to the heart. I say to you that are here today away from God, your problem isn't so much what you're doing. Your problem is your heart that leads you to do those things. And if your heart were changed, your behavior would very soon change to follow. And God always starts in the heart. That's where he starts. Because he knows that's the problem. You see, this Jesus comes to this man. He cast out the demons. So many details we could look at. They go into a herd of swine. It's said to be about 2,000 swine in one of the other Gospels. Those swine run down the hill and drown in the lake. And then look at verse 33 or 35. Then they went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus. And they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Fear came upon them. This is the deliverance that Jesus made. He delivered him instantly. His problem was the heart. His problem was the possessed of demons. His problem was spiritual. All of the other things were symptoms. All of the other things are results. There was something deep in his heart. The man was alienated from God. The man was turned over to Satan. That was his problem. And Jesus deals with that and he delivers him. I want to say something to you. What you see right here is what Jesus can do in any life. You know, the people of that day, when they seen people like this, they automatically thought they're demon possessed. And this text tells us that's exactly what the problem was. We today, we're not so ready to say that, are we? But could we agree that people's problem is spiritual? That there's something missing in their life? That people are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt? That there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked? And people have trouble. And they need deliverance. And they need the help that only the Lord can give. I want to tell you, the Lord can deliver people. And he can deliver people if they respond to him. And he can meet the need of their life. And he can do it instantaneously. Now I hear you say, wait a minute, preacher. A man who's an alcoholic, he's an alcoholic all his life. That's not true. Well, I know the educators have told us that in the sense of the psychiatrists, psychologists, those who study with behavior, they say, okay. And they tell people, and I appreciate any help that a man can get. But my friend, when Jesus touches a life, the bondage can be broken instantly. He is able to deliver us. He is able to set us free. He is able to make us more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. He is able to come and live within us. And the Bible says greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. A person can be born again. I do not mean to say that you will never have temptation. Temptation and bondage are two different things. Every one of us face temptation. Every one of us are drawn to temptation because of something within us, our nature. But we're talking bondage. We're talking a man who can't help himself. We're talking a man who's enslaved. And Jesus sets him free from this. I look at this man and I say, he's now clothed. He's in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who can believe this is the same man? But it is exactly the same man. And it's not a process even at this point of years and even decades. But it's the power of Jesus. He said, if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. And you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, it's a fact of church history. It's a fact of my family history. It's a fact of some of you in this room. You have gone through the process where you responded to the work of God in your life. And when God draws you from that life of sin, and God draws you to a place of repentance, and God draws you by His Spirit to faith in Christ, if you respond to that drawing, it'll be just like the songwriter said. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the captive free. And understand, I'm not saying that you won't have a temptation again. But my friend, I don't have slavery. And the alcoholic and others can be set free if they respond to the working of God in their life. And I do not say the man shouldn't apply some common sense to his life. He should. If that's been your temptation, you should not go around where there's much of that temptation. Certainly that's true. The things that have helped, that led to your binding in the first place, you should avoid, lest you be overcome again with that same type thing. Common sense. But I am saying, and I want to be clear, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it is an instantaneous change. And it is a genuine change. And it is a change that happens inside. And it's a change that leads to outward change. You find this man. Where do you find him? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. How do you find him? In his right mind. And clothed. It's affected him every way. Emotionally, mentally, physically. And I tell you, if Jesus touches your life, it's going to have a drastic effect upon your life. I don't say, and I don't begin to say, that you become a perfect person. I don't say, and I don't begin to say, that you become a sinless person. You become an infant in Christ. You become a child in Christ. And you begin to grow in Christ. And you begin to learn. And you begin to go toward maturity. And you put off things, and you put on things. And all of that's true. But we're talking about the basic change that happens when a man responds to Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the power of the gospel. And we're talking about the power of the new birth. And we're talking about the power of the Lord to deal with the condition of man and to deliver man from that. And finally, when we look at this text, we must consider what happens in verse 39. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done for thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. I'd like to add this to the text. Not to the text, but to the message. I like when I look at this. I look at this man's condition. I think nothing could be worse. But I look at the man's deliverance. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. But I love this next step. Jesus says to him, the man wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go back where you came from. I want you to go to Decapolis, that region. I want you to go to the towns and cities. They all know you. And I want you to start telling them what God's done for you. And the Bible says this man went and everywhere he told it. You know what happened? He became a preacher of the gospel. They sat back there and listened to him. Well, that's the old maniac of Gadara. He used to cut himself. He didn't wear clothes. He lived in the tombs. Now, who does he think he is coming here preaching to us? Who does he think he is? Well, I knew him when he just was a wild man screaming. Now, they stood with amazement. The change had been so profound. They want to know how. And you know, people want to know how. How can my life be changed? And I'm telling you, if you listen to the gospel, what will happen? Watch it. If you listen truly to the gospel, you're going to find the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And I'm not just talking about something emotional. And I'm not talking about just this morning. I'm telling you, if you're in bondage, I'd find myself in the house of God where His Word is preaching. And when I came here, I'd say, Lord, speak to me. And I guarantee you, God's going to begin to speak to your heart and He's going to draw you. And what's going to happen? He's going to bring you to a point of decision. And at that point of decision, you choose between the broad way and the narrow, between Christ and the world. And when you make that choice, He's going to change your life. And it's going to be profound. But not only that, God's going to use your life. There's a song, I have it on my computer. I listen to it often. And it's, He didn't throw away the clay. I wish I knew all the words by heart. But the thing that moves me is that He says in that song, the writer does or she does, a vessel of honor I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw away the clay. And what he pictures is a potter, like from the book of Ezekiel, I believe it is, or Jeremiah, rather. The potter who forms the clay. And the vessel is not respond, the clay doesn't respond. It's not a perfect vessel, but the potter doesn't throw it away. He takes that clay and he makes another vessel out of it. And what the songwriter, when he says, a vessel of honor I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw away the clay. He pictures that the Lord took an imperfect person and didn't give up on him. And took and touched that person and changed that person. And now the Lord's able to use that person. Even to be a preacher? Yes. And I'm thankful. Watch it. There's nothing in your background that prevents you from being used of God. If you respond to the gospel, let Him change your life. I had a preacher friend. He said, you can't be saved if you're a homosexual. Pardon me, but I just have to disagree with that. Not only you can be saved, but God will use you one day to proclaim that gospel. There is forgiveness with God. God is a God of grace. He does for us what we don't deserve. Where do you come from? What's your background? You say, my life, I've ruined it. I've left it behind. There's no hope for me. Yes, there is hope. Jesus is the hope. If you say, well, I can maybe be saved and forgiven, but I can't be, my life can't count for much. Oh, yes, it can. Yes, it can. If God didn't use sinners, this wouldn't be anybody else to use. No, you could be a vessel of honor. You can be, look at Mary Magdalene, 7 demons cast out of that woman. And yet she was one of the dearest followers of Jesus there ever was. And Jesus appeared to her first after the resurrection. Well, I told you about John Newton, and we all know that story. Drunken slave trader, saved by God's grace. No greater conversion in all the Bible than Apostle Paul. Persecuted Christians. Helped in their death. And yet he was the greatest preacher that Christianity's ever had. At least 13 books of the New Testament are written by him. You know that man I was telling you about a while ago, my father used to hide in the ditch from? I remember my father telling him, he told me the story. said he'd come to a point, he told him, you're not going to hit mother again. That's all part of the background. He became a preacher of the gospel for many, many years. Started a church in Michigan that's still going. Vessel of Honor. I don't know what this man's name was. Just the Maniac of Gadara. But if you did anything like our background, there's a time when the name's not too respectable. But now it is. And my children have a name to live up to. And my grandchildren have a name to live up to. A vessel of honor. God will use your life. He takes you where you are. He delivers you. And then He puts His hand upon you. And says, go tell all your friends what great things God's done for you. What a powerful example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The effect it had upon this man. The effect it had upon the society in which he lived. Stand together.